Good evening. I'm so glad to see so many of us together. It's been such a long couple of years, and we got to be here last year, but it just makes gathering together so much sweeter. So I get to introduce the topic, and then we're going to study the parable of the sower. So it's going to be kind of two in one. If you open up your notebooks, I'm going to give you a brief tour of your notebooks after I grab mine. Okay, so after the whatever this page is called, after that one, then you've got who's doing what. And then you've got my notes. And there's three pages of my notes. And then next is Sandy and on and on. In the back, check this out. This is cool. Not in the very, very back, but the almost very back, you've got a list of, you have several different lists of the parables. One is the parables in chronological order. And then you have the parables of Jesus Christ, and then you have each of the Gospels listed and where to find them. And then you have the parables of Jesus classified, and that's put together by Wayne Jackson. So you've got a lot of nifty resources in your notebook there. And then you've got the retreat survey, which Priscilla really wants you to fill out, but not right now. At the end. Unless it's all glowing praise right now, just go for it. Just lay it out there. We love you so very much. Okay, so there's a brief tour of your notebook. If you'll flip back to my notes, this is what mine looks like. They're pretty. So a number of years ago, I was really frustrated because I felt like I would study and spend hours studying and, you know, really dive deep into some book of the Bible. And then at the end of, you know, a couple of weeks, I had no idea. It was all just shoop right out of my brain. And that's such a frustrating thing, because if there's anything that we want to hang on to, it's the truth of God's word, right? Well, I discovered that if I drew pictures of that went with it, it kind of was like, if my brain is a Teflon sheet, it kind of was the sticky tape to stick it on there. And I remembered things a whole lot better. So if you find yourself frustrated with studying God's word, maybe try this. Try whatever it takes, because we really want to make sure that it sticks, right? So otherwise you wouldn't be here, I'm assuming. Unless you're here for the food, which is also really good, but Try whatever it's going to take. And maybe it's drawing pictures. Maybe you're really an outline gal. Maybe you're not. But try doing some pictures. Okay, so what is a parable? What is a parable? You have a little blank box at the top. I'm sorry, I don't know what happened. It wasn't supposed to be blank. So I'm going to read to you and try to write it. You're going to have to write tiny. Okay, I have three different definitions for you of what is a parable. One is the one that you, if you've ever taught Bible class or been in Bible class, maybe you've heard this one. Feel free to say it with me. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. That's really not a bad definition at all. As long as we understand that heavenly, we mean spiritual. We're not necessarily talking about it only applies to the afterlife. That's not what we're saying. But it's an earthly story with a heavenly or spiritual meaning. So the word parable comes from the Greek word, which means to place beside or to compare with. So that's your second definition-ish. It comes from the Greek word, which means to place beside or to compare together. Place beside or compare together. Here's the highbrow definition. Okay, so get your spectacles on straight. Here comes the highbrow definition. A comparison in which two things or processes from different fields are set side by side so that in virtue of the similarity of the unknown may be elucidated by the known. I know, I said highbrow. But you get it, right? You take something that you already know and you use something, you use that to explain what's not known. You compare them and contrast them. It's like a metaphor. And because of the similarities between the two, you can start to understand it. So that's really what a parable is. And Jesus is a master teacher. And throughout the book of Matthew, we have a lot of, well, we have a lot of parables throughout the Gospels. And Matthew uses it as evidence that he is a master teacher. When you are teaching kids, you often need to explain it in a simpler way. And this is a little bit what's going on with the parables, okay? So we take the known, we compare it to the unknown, and then we can understand it better. Make sense? Okay. So there's also some rules or generalities about parables. You don't really see names in parables. You've got the rich man and his barns. You've got the Samaritan man. We don't have like names typically in them. And also, it's going to be an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So I've got here the rich man and Lazarus. Sometimes people want to say, oh, that's just a parable, and they want to dismiss it. Well, it doesn't really fit the pattern. So be careful when we're going through scripture and make sure that we're calling things what they actually are. Okay, so some tips and tricks for making sure that we are understanding the parables. Turn with me real quick to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. Peter is finishing up his second letter, and he's been talking about things being destroyed, and we're going to start in verse 14. He says, therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, talking about things of the end times and such as that, and the glories to be revealed, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. So Peter talks about Paul's letters and other scriptures, and he says people twist these, they distort them, and they do that to their own destruction. And who people are we talking about? People who are untaught and unstable. We want to make sure that we are not falling into that category where we are twisting and wresting the scriptures. This word for distort is talking about wrestling. Anybody ever have a pair of pants that they really wanted to get on that they really maybe, it's a little tight? And so you lay down on the bed and you wrestle those things on, right? You're going to jam it in until you get the result you're looking for. And sometimes people do that with scripture. And they do it to their own destruction. By the way, it's also to your own destruction in the pants. You're not going to feel good at the end of the day. You just don't. Anyway. But we want to make sure that we're not twisting and wresting and distorting the scriptures. We want to make sure that we're being careful and we're being diligent. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. This is also Paul's second letter to Timothy, and you'll recall that Timothy is a young evangelist. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, he says to Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. Now, if you're reading from the Old King James, you have study to show yourself approved. And 4:15:11, when King James was translated, that's a great translation. We don't use the word study the way that they did. Be diligent is really what he's talking about. That word study way back in 1511, meant to strive for, meant to be diligent. This is a word that means apply everything you've got. Put all you have in there. Throw everything at it, including the kitchen sink. Okay? It means be diligent. And we need to be those who are diligent, showing ourselves to be approved, specifically in the area of handling the word of truth. In parables, I have this big warning in here because parables are one of the areas where people tend to really kind of get loosey-goosey. So we want to be very careful that we're treating scriptures accurately, not to our own destruction, that we're not being unstable and distorting things, and that we are being diligent to show ourselves approved, working, striving at that. Make sense? Okay. We also want to make sure we're not going beyond what is written. We only have a handful of parables that Jesus actually explained. And you'll notice that when he did, not every single element had a correlation in the spiritual truth. Not every single element did. It's not an allegory. An allegory, everything has a specific meaning, has a correlation. This is not that. It's more simple than that. So we want to be careful that we're not going beyond what is written, just as Paul warned in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. So one of the ways that we do that, the major way that we do that, is by keeping it in context. So down here at the bottom, you've got little squares inside of squares. Well, more like wonky rectangles. You've got all these little things. We want to start with the big picture. First of all, we need to have the proper attitude about Scripture. And I suspect that you already do because you're here, but recall that all Scripture is God-breathed, and we're going to take it as God intended, as God breathed it. We need to have a respect for it. Also consider, when you're studying any Scripture, is this New Testament, is this Old Testament? Consider those kinds of things. So as we're going in and in on our boxes, consider the book. Is this a book of poetry? Is it a book of history? Is it apocalyptic, like Revelation? In our case, we're looking at the Gospels. So we're looking at history. We're looking at books of history. And then we have the immediate context surrounding the passage that we're trying to investigate. And when looking at parables, this is particularly important. Look at the other parables that are around. A lot of times Jesus coupled and tripled and put several parables together. What are they all about? Do you see a common theme in there? Look also for repeated words. I was talking earlier tonight with Ella, wherever Ella went. Back there somewhere. We were talking earlier about how Matthew chapter 13 is about the kingdom. And you can tell that it's about the kingdom because... Oh, I'm throwing things on the floor. You can tell that it's about the kingdom because it says kingdom of heaven, kingdom, kingdom of heaven. And we've got kingdom, kingdom. I've got kingdom colored orange in my Bible. And in verse 31, we have two. Verse 33, we have kingdom of heaven. 38, kingdom. 41, his kingdom. 43, kingdom of the Father. There's a lot of kingdom in there. Maybe he's talking about the kingdom. So watch for those repeated words to give you clues to what he's talking about. Also look for introductions. Look with me at Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, Luke very kindly tells us exactly what the parables he's about to tell are about. He says, now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. Well, there you go. That's what the parable is about. So watch for introductions. Also watch for summaries or epilogues. Look at Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, verse 13, he's just been giving the parable of the 10 virgins. And in verse 13, he sums it up, "Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour." Well, there's the point. you don't know when this is going to happen, so be ready. So watch for introductions, watch for words that are repeated, watch for an epilogue, look at the other parables that are nearby, so that you'll be careful not to distort things. And then within your passage, the same kind of things. Look for the repeated words. Look for words like compare or is like. What is it like? Sometimes Jesus will say, to what shall I compare the kingdom? It is like blah, 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 blah. And he'll go on. Well, there you go. That's a parable about the kingdom. So if we're going to be careful not to twist and distort and stretch scripture, these are some keys that we can do. So then we ask ourselves, why did he speak in parables? Why not just lay it out? Just tell us. Okay, so we're on your notes, if you're following along. We're up here in the top right corner. Why? Why did he do this? Look with me at Matthew chapter 13. So Matthew chapter 13, we have... We'll just start in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole thing. But it says, that day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him so that he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, and then he tells the parable of the sower. And then skip down with me to verse 10. He says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? Jesus answered them, to you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because while seeing they do not see, and while hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. In their case the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled, which says, you will keep on hearing, but you will not understand. You will keep on seeing, but you will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear. They've closed their eyes. Otherwise they would see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts and return, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. Truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. And he goes on to explain the parable of the sower. So this is kind of my husband calls it a scripture sandwich. We have the telling of the parable of the sower, and then we have the explanation of the parable of the sower, and in the middle, the stuff applies. It's really all the same thing three times. Why do they not hear? Why is it that they don't get it? Why? Because they become dull. It's because they're those other soils aside from the good soil. And then he's going to illustrate it again. Okay? So why are they not hearing? It's because their hearts become dull. And you can almost hear Jesus and the tears in his voice as he's saying this. Their hearts have become dull. If they would just turn, I would heal them. But they've become dull of hearing. They're not listening anymore. So this phrase, to him, to you it has been, or rather, for in verse 12, for whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. I used to think, that's what in the world is he talking about? He's going to take it away? Why would he take it away? And I didn't really understand. But then I had a light bulb moment. It's like yarn. It's like yarn. You may or may not know. We're going to have a yarn exchange here tonight. And some of us are pretty excited. Yes. Some of us brought bags of yarn. And we want to see everybody else's bags of yarn. And we're going to trade yarn. And we're excited. And we've been talking about it for weeks. Some of you don't look very excited. Well, when you get yarn, if you're not in the excited bunch, I know what you do with it. You give it to me. I want your yarn. Melissa wants your yarn. Susan, wherever Susan Elliott is, where... she wants your yarn. We want your yarn. We like yarn. And spiritual truth is the same way. When you like spiritual truth, you want spiritual truth and you want more of it and you're eager for it and you have ears to hear and you want to know what to do with it. If you don't care anything about yarn, what do you do when you get yarn? Do you keep it? You don't really know what to do with it. And so it says, and you kind of go, here, Aaron. But if Melissa and I get yarn that we don't know what to do with, we figure it out. We find something to do with it because we really like yarn. And when we come across spiritual truth that we don't know what it means and how to handle that, if you care about spiritual truth, you figure it out. You investigate, you dig, you question, you study. You ask somebody who can help you figure it out. And that's what we do with yarn, and that's what people who love God's word do with God's word. And that's who these people were, these disciples. When he says in verse 10, and the disciples came to him, it's not just the 12. Luke specifies that it's the followers and the 12. It's all those who are going around. It's people who love Jesus so much, they're literally following him around. They want to know what he has to say. They're eager for it. They have ears to hear. And to them, it was granted, not because God picked them out ahead of time. Look at the end. He says, for truly I say to you, verse 17, for truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Maybe this rings a bell with 1 Peter chapter 1. Let's flip over there real quick. Keep your finger in Matthew. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 10 and 12. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. This is what Jesus is talking about, these particular people. They were privileged enough to live in this time when all of the culmination of the Old Testament was happening. All of these prophecies were coming to life in front of them. They had that opportunity. They had that chance. We have that opportunity. We have that chance through studying God's word. We are so incredibly blessed to live in the time that we live in, because we have all the truth. But for many millennia, they didn't. And those prophets who were writing the Old Testament, they wanted to know. They really were seeking to know, but it just wasn't time yet. But here these people are sitting at the feet of Jesus Christ himself. They are privileged. To them it has been given to know and to see these things. And to those, as Luke calls them, outside, to those outside, it hasn't been given. They're not taking the opportunity. They have hard hearts. He says they would see, they can hear, but they're not really listening. Anybody else's kids do that? Yes. Drives you a little batty, doesn't it? That's what they're doing. So this is how it is. He has ears to hear. Those who want to know the spiritual truth keep seeking and keep striving to learn. Okay, so next in your notes, you have a picture of the parable. This is my little doodle of the picture of the parable of the sower. You can copy this, take it to Bible class or whatever. If you need a cleaner copy, let me know and I'll get that to you. But this helps me to process it, and maybe it helps you to process it too. We're just going to kind of skip over this one because that's for you. Okay, so then the next page, we have some notes about each of these things. Flip over with me to Mark chapter 4. So the parable of the sower, we find it in each of the synoptic gospels. And if you're not familiar with the term synoptic, it just is referring to the gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. John is not considered one of the synoptic gospels. He was writing much later than Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Generally speaking, whatever you find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you can find in one or both of the others. They're very similar. They're to different audiences, but they're very similar. So we call them the synoptic gospels. So the parable of the sower appears in each of the synoptic gospels, and you've got it written down there at the top. We're going to look at Mark chapter 4, and we're going to start in verse 1. He began to teach again by the sea, and such a very large crowd gathered to him that he got into a boat in the sea and sat down, and the whole crowd was by the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables, and was saying to them in his teaching, "Listen to this. Behold, the sower went out to sow. As he was sowing, some seed fell beside the road, and the birds came and ate it up. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of soil. And after the sun had risen, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. Other seeds fell into the good soil, and as they grew up and increased, they yielded a crop and produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. And he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." As soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, "To you it has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word." Actually, we're going to pause there for a moment. So I've been often tempted to read some snark into Jesus. And he says, "Do you not understand this parable? How are you going to understand all the parables?" And I don't think that that's what Jesus is saying at all. And this is a little bit of a side note, but it's an important side note. Look with me at James chapter 1 quickly. Hold your finger at Mark. James chapter 1. We got to study James here a few years ago. How many years ago was that? Two? I'm thinking two. More than that? Doesn't matter. Okay. So James chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. I love this verse. It's so comforting. "But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. He must ask in faith without doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind." So he tells us, if you're lacking wisdom, if you don't understand something, ask of God. And he gives generously and without reproach. And I love particularly that without reproach part. Did you ever have a teacher, you go and you ask the question, and she or he is like, "Are you kidding me? I went over this 12 times in class. Really? You're asking me again?" And you kind of don't really want to ask any more questions in that class, right? Jesus is not like that. God is not like that with us. He gives us the wisdom that we need, and he gives it without reproach. And so I have to chastise myself about reading too much snark into what Jesus says. I don't think he said, "You don't understand? How are you going to understand the rest?" Because he gives without reproach. So I have to read it in a different tone and think to myself, I know he's not being reproachful. Just like, remember in John chapter 4, is that right? With the changing of the water to wine. And Mary comes and he says, "They're out of wine." And Jesus says, "Woman, what does it have to do with me?" And in our 21st century minds, we go, "Woman, what does this have to do with me?" Now, do you really think Jesus talked to his mama like that? "My kid talked to me like that? There's going to be consequences." I don't think Jesus talked to his mama like that. So we have to be careful to read not our tone, but Jesus' tone. And he gives wisdom without reproach. So moving on. Okay. But do keep that in mind, because it's going to come into play in a minute. Okay. Verse 14, "The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word. But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And those who are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. So he gives the explanation, and the people, the ones beside the road where the word is sown, they hear, and immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them. And again, I used to think, that's so terrible. This devil just comes and takes it away. That's awful. But think about what's happened to this, and when we're talking about soil, what's happened. In one of the versions, it talks about it being trampled. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 5, that word has been trampled. It comes trampled over, and then the birds come and snatch it up. This ground, stuff has happened to it before, and it's not ready. It doesn't want to receive it. Maybe this is a person who's had a lot of the worldly lies drummed into their head. They don't care anything about spiritual truth. Sometimes you come across somebody, I'll be sitting there knitting along, and they'll come and they'll say, I could never do that. I don't have any patience for that. I don't have any interest in that. Okay, fine. In knitting, that's fine. They feel like they're not interested in that. They're never going to be interested in that, and that's okay. But some people have the same attitude towards spiritual truth. They're not interested. They think Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Whatever it is, their hearts have been damaged by the world's lies, by Satan's lies, and effectively that seed was stolen before it ever had a chance. That's hard, and it takes time. And sometimes it works, and sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes you can change that soil. Anybody a gardener? Yeah? Are you ever going to take the path that you've been walking on for 12 years and make that your garden? Yeah, it's going to be really hard. And it's the same thing with people. Sometimes they've had so many lies and so much of the world heaped on them that it's just going to take a lot of time, and it may not work. But we can pray, and we can do what we can. And this is where our light shining and us not being hypocrites is really helpful. Okay, so then he says, oh, I missed a part. The sower sows the word. Notice who the sower is. The sower is the source of the word. Okay, that could be you. That could be an article that somebody reads. It's the word. The sower sows the word. Now, if you and I are the sower, we need to be very careful that we are sowing the word, that we have good seed. Tomorrow, Sandy's going to be talking about the wheat and the tares and how that sower was diligent to get good seed. And if we're going to be the sower, we need to make sure that we are teaching what is right, that we are being diligent to make sure that we have good seed that we are sharing. Also in Mark, verse 14. That's why that note is there. So we're talking about verse 14. Okay, so moving on down to verse 16. In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away. Have you ever known someone who they become a Christian and they're so excited and they're ready to go, and then something happens? Maybe their parents are upset with them, or maybe their spouse is upset with them, or maybe at work they start having a hard time, and it just gets too hard, and then suddenly you're not seeing them anymore. They didn't have the firm root within themselves to keep on going. So when affliction, something difficult happens, when persecution comes along, it just doesn't work. They don't want to be there. They're gone. And that's these people. The people who receive the word with joy, but affliction, persecution, time of temptation, they fall away. Note that it is possible to fall away. There are those in the denominational world, of course, who believe that it is not possible to fall away, but Jesus definitely says they fall away. It's sad. Verse 18, and others are on the ones whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word, but the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. The deceitfulness of wealth, really? This is just mammon. It's just trying to serve two masters. We know you can't do that. And if you're trying to grow the word of God while serving another master, it doesn't work. It chokes it out. The worries of the world. Do you ever have this conversation with someone where you're like, come to Bible class. Why, you know, come to Bible class at 9 o'clock. Well, I know, but you know, I think that when the school year is over, when summer comes around, I think we'll have more time for things like that. I think we'll be able to do that when, fill in the blank. We're just really having a stressful time right now. And so when this is done, then we'll be there. There's always an excuse. And really what it is worries of the world. And it chokes it out. And it prevents them from being fruitful. I know I really need to study my Bible, but I just don't have the time. I just can't seem to make the time. I don't know. It's the worries of the world. It's a desire for other things. And it chokes out the word, and it makes it unfruitful. So they're the people who heard the word, but my husband has an article that we think is funny. And it says, get your butts out of the way. Right? Get your butts out of the way. I need to do this, but... Well, get that out of the way. One of our teachers in preaching school had a saying, but really means ignore everything I just said. I know I really need to study the Bible. I know that it's important, but... what you just told me is that you don't actually know that it's important. That you don't actually think it's important. We need to get our excuses, our butts, out of the way. Okay, and then we have those in verse 20. And those are the ones on whom seed was sown on the good soil, and they hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. And we all want to be that. And I think that we probably are. You're here because you want to grow, because you want to be fruitful. We make the mistake sometimes of thinking that fruitfulness is only found in evangelism. That whenever we're talking about bearing fruit 30, 60, 100 fold, we're only talking about converting the lost. And converting the lost is incredibly important, and we need to be doing that. That is the mission that we've been sent on. Now, have you ever heard a missionary come and speak, and they'll say, we need the money, we need the support, and you kind of almost hear hesitation, and they say, and also we need the prayers, because it's like, we really, really need the support, and if I tell you that you can also support us through prayers, it's almost like, but we don't need the support, just pray. Do you see what I'm saying? Like, I want you to understand that evangelism is fruitfulness, but there are other areas that we can serve besides evangelism, or rather with our evangelism. Look with me at John chapter 15. John chapter 15. John chapter 15 and verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them up and cast them into the fire, and they're burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I also have loved you. abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. So he keeps talking about abiding. You notice this is a great section for talking about repeated words and how it helps us to unlock scripture. He's talking about abiding. He's talking about bearing fruit. And he's talking about keeping my commandments. When we are living a Christian life and we are keeping the commandments and we are abiding in Christ, we are bearing fruit. This is one of the ways that we are bearing fruit. Look at Galatians chapter 5. You already know where I'm going with this, right? Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit's not a cantaloupe. Nope. So in Galatians chapter 5, verse 19, he talks about the deeds of the flesh. The deeds of the flesh basically is not obeying God, right? Not keeping the commandments. And then verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, we sometimes think fruit of the Spirit means I really need to buckle down and I really need to be being more loving and it's all my effort. And that's part of it. But this is, in the original language we're talking about, this is the fruit that the Spirit produces. Just like Jesus was talking about, if we're abiding in him, if we're following his word, this is the result. And if we're abiding in the Spirit, if we're the more interactions we're having with his word, and by interaction I mean practicing the truth, not just reading and studying, but going and doing. A friend of mine says, it's not good study unless it changes you. It's not good study unless it changes you. When we're looking into God's word, we're looking into the mirror of truth so that we can become better and better and grow and produce fruit. We need to be producing fruit in evangelism, but sometimes we're not focusing enough on our own fruitfulness, on growing our own spirit. We need to be able to look back a year ago, 2 years ago, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, and see a difference. We should be different people. We need to be those who are growing, who are craving the pure milk of the word, and moving on from milk to meat. We must be growing. That is part of the fruitfulness that we need to be bearing. And when we are doing that, the fruit of the Spirit, our interactions with the Word, and again, practicing the truth, that's where the love and the joy and the peace, that's where that comes from. It doesn't come from knuckling down and making yourself do it. If you're feeling a lack of love and a lack of joy and a lack of peace and a lack of those fruits of the Spirit, you need to get in the Word. Because the Spirit is what's going to produce it for you in your life. You need to get in the Word and study, and you need to go out and do it. And that's what he's talking about in the parable of the sower, when this ground receives the Word. And it takes, think about what the soil does with the seed. It takes it in, and it moisturizes it, and it mulls it over, and it grows. The seed just doesn't go in there and sit. It produces. And we need to be those who mull over the Word of God, who meditate on the Word day and night, just like Psalm chapter 1. So I feel like every lesson I ever give, I wind up telling something in sign language. So here we go. Okay, get out your right hand and put all your fingers together like this. So we're kind of making like a mouth, okay? Now put it up by your head. We're going to kind of mull it over. It's going to go, your fingers are kind of like the sign for money, but up by your head. And this is the word, this is the sign for meditate or to think on. When we have scripture in our hearts and when we are meditating on it day and night, it's almost like, okay, forgive me, but we are in Texas, so I think it's okay. It's like a cow with the cud. And what does the cow do? It chomp, chomp over and over and over. And then, I know we just ate, bear with me. Then it swallows it and then it comes back and it chews it over again, right? And that's what we need to be doing with the word. Take it in and mull it over and come back and mull it over some more. When you're standing in the line at Walmart, here's just a very simple challenge for you. Put the phone away. Think about, just stand there and think about scripture that you have memorized. Think about it. Mull it over. contemplate it. That's what Jesus meant for them to do with the parables. They're not just going to walk away and automatically understand what he means with the parable. It's meant to be something that you meditate on, that you mull it over. That's what having ears to hear means. It means letting the word of God richly dwell within you, like Colossians chapter 3 says. If you have trouble memorizing scripture, get out some of the songs. Remember, that's the context when we talk about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Right before that, this is part of how we fulfill the command to let the word of Christ dwell within you richly, is by singing. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So make time, make margin in your life for being bored and mulling things over. Because that's really what it means to be the good soil that produces 30 and 60 and 100 fold. And we're told that that's with perseverance. Luke, look at Luke's account. Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8 and verse 15. He says, but the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast and bear fruit with perseverance, with diligence. We talked about being diligent students of God's word, showing ourselves to be approved. We talked about not wresting the scriptures out of shape. We talked about mulling it over and producing fruit. And that's really what we're here for this weekend. And I hope that as we're listening to the lessons, I hope that you'll take something away. Sometimes at the retreats like this, you come away with 500 things that I want to change, that I want to do. And Monday comes. Monday always comes. And it's hard to come Monday. So here's my recommendation or suggestion for you. Write down all the things that you want to do at this mountaintop experience, and then pick one and actually do it. Pick one and actually do it. Before you leave, write down an actual action step. This is something I'm going to do. Maybe you're going to need to start studying your Bible more. Do it. Don't make excuses. Just do it. And get your butts out of the way. Thank you very much.